I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 1. Over the last 10 weeks, the Lord has taken us in a journey through the Word of God. We began by looking at Romans chapter 1 a number of weeks ago, and then we proceeded to talk about all the areas where America needs to repent and turn back to God. We looked at various areas. Everything is not right with America, as we know. And it's not just economics. It's morality. It's spiritual. And the Lord reminded us of things. And this morning we'd like to bring the series to conclusion by again coming back to Romans chapter 1 and reading it again to answer the question, why are we in the mess that we're in? That's always a question all of us need to ask from time to time. Why is this world in the mess that it's in? What's the reason for it? What's the cause for it? And God gives us an answer in Romans chapter 1. Let's stand together as you and I read God's Word. If you're without a scripture, maybe your friend next to you can have you share his Bible or her Bible, and we can follow together. Romans chapter 1 at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for making your will known to us. And Lord, thank you for revealing to us why it is that we do what we do and why our world is in such a state of chaos. Help us today, Lord, to be taught of you and that our hearts be drawn to worship our Creator, who is blessed above all and blessed forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of the most important sections of Scripture in all the Bible. What the Apostle Paul does here in Romans chapter 1 is analyze the world of his day, 2,000 years ago, analyze the Roman Empire, the world as he saw it, the world that he lived in, and gave us his analysis, God's analysis of the present world. It's been 2,000 years now since he penned this letter, and yet the things that he says here are the same things that are taking place 2,000 years later. Man has not changed. A historian said history repeats itself, and it really does. We simply write the same page again and again and again. Another historian wrote and said, men study history to learn from history. But he said the only thing that man learns from the study of history is that he learns nothing from the study of history. And that is so true. And yet God lays before us here the analysis of why it is that we are where we are. Now, for some of us, this is something that we already know. We've already studied, we've already seen what Romans says, the Bible says. We have a clear perspective on our worldview. Others of us, although we are believers, have never had a chance to gaze upon this. And so in some ways, it's rather new to you, and it'll be a fresh assessment. For some of you, this will be a shocking statement. For you to come and for you to hear the things that God says here in His Word, it's going to turn your thought process upside down. It's going to totally challenge and change your worldview. But I want you to know this is what God's Word says, the analysis of our current culture. And what it really says here is that God's wrath has been provoked. That somehow man has provoked the wrath of God. And so we are living in a world today that is feeling the results of God unleashing His wrath upon us. We are the recipients of God's wrath even as we sit here. And there is a wrath to come yet that is purely taught in Scripture. And so in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed even now from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is the proposition, that is the thesis statement of the entire paragraph. This is the summary statement of the entire Bible. This is what God would say to us when He says, why is the world in the way it is? Because you've taken the truth of God and suppressed it in unrighteousness. You've taken my self-disclosure of who I am, and you've taken my self-disclosure that should result in your worship of me and honoring me and living for me. You've taken that self-disclosure and you've suppressed it. You've changed it. You've hidden it. You refuse to accept it, and you've suppressed it, and you have suppressed it in unrighteousness. And for that reason, you've provoked me to wrath, and my wrath is being displayed upon you. What you have here then is a cause and effect. As you begin to read the paragraph, you begin to see a cause and effect of why it is we're in the mess they're in and the reason for it. And I wanted this morning to see that. To see that. To see, first of all, that it's because God has revealed Himself. God has made Himself known. God and who He is in His person, in His power, in His nature, in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His love, He has made Himself known to us. And that is what God declares here. I have made myself to you clearly, clearly known, clearly manifest. Now, He did it in four ways, people. God made Himself known in four ways. First of all, He says, I made myself known to you in nature, all around the creation. That's why verse 19 and verse 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Why? Because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been what? Clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are what? Without excuse. God says, listen, you read nature and you get to know me. I've given you some intellect. You have IQ. I've blessed you with a wonderful mind for you to reason, for you to think, for you and I to interact. And my creation to you has been set in such a way that you can read it from the microscope to the telescope. You can read my creation and it clearly reveals who I am. Reveals my infinite wisdom, that there is intelligent design in this entire universe, that there's infinite power displayed as you see the vastness of it and the power that's out there. And you realize that whoever made this and holds it together has got to be infinitely wise and infinitely powerful and must be also personal, because I am person and he made me to interact with him. And therefore, God displays to us in nature who he is. And that book is to be read, and he says it is a book that is clearly reveals the nature of God. Even Paul, preaching to the Greeks later on, he says to them, listen, why are you worshiping these things when you should be worshiping God, who's been clearly shown to you in the way that he's blessed you by means of nature? He says, I've made myself to you clearly seen in the book of nature. Now, not only that, but he goes on to tell us that he's also made himself known within us, in our own hearts, in our own conscience, clearly. Go to chapter 2, please, for just a moment. In chapter 2, he continues talking about the same topic. And in chapter 2, verse 14, Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, they don't have the written book, they do instinctively the things of the law. These not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their what? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. See, God has made us in such a way that he has placed in us a conscience. Listen, friends, we are born, if I can use the expression, we are born with a divine app. We have a divine app. We're not born, as people say, a blank piece of paper. We are not. We are born with a divine app within us. And God has pre-programmed for us to know right and to know wrong. He has made his righteousness and holiness known to us. We then have the fear and the dread of God upon us. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. We are born with that. You see, it's God again, God revealing himself to us. And the book written in our hearts, that conscience makes us then accountable to God. Why? Because it is just as though we have read the written word of God. It's almost like that little kid that was welcoming her newborn sister into the family, and there in the bassinet, the little kid reached over and whispered, so parents could hear the child. She whispered and she said, quickly, tell me what God is like. I'm starting to forget. You see, because we know. Our conscience tells us. It's a book that reveals to us the nature of God and the person of God and his righteousness and his holiness. We know it within us. You know, that's not enough. Nature, our conscience, he's also given us a book. He's made known to us in a book his will. Look at chapter 3 of Romans, chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? What does the Jew have over the rest of us? Or what is the benefit of being a Jew? Verse 2, listen, great in every respect. First of all, because they were entrusted with what? The oracles of God, the word of God. They were a nation that God set aside, and he gave the nation the law, the word of God, for them to preach to the rest of us. And so we have in this book the very word and the very will of God. Go to Hebrews 1, book of Hebrews chapter 1, where preface to Hebrews reveals to us that God has made known himself to us in the Bible, in the word of God. It says here in verse 1, get God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. God spoke in many portions and in many ways to the prophets. The book is full of men who loved God, and God spoke to them. So this book is a revealed word of God. It is a book that reveals to us the nature of God and who he is and what he expects from us. You want to get to know God, he says, you read my book. You want to know who I am? Read my self-revelation of himself. The Bible is about God. It's written by God and about God to bring us back to God. It is a God book. That's what it's designed to do. It reveals the Word of God. And friend, this is how God reveals Himself to us. He's made Himself plainly known to us in the Word of God. He's gone out of His way to make sure that we have in our hands a copy of the Word of God for you to read it, understand it, and know what it is. It is sad if you were to take the Bible and not read it and not close and not ever go to it and then refuse to know who God is. But God has given us a revelation of Himself. Go to Hebrews 1, look at verse 2. Hebrews 1:2. In these last days has spoken to us in His what? Son. In His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, that is Jesus Christ, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. You know, if it wasn't enough that He made the world and the world testifies of who He is, you can read in the microscope or telescope and read, understand the infinite nature of God. Or that you can listen to your conscience as it speaks to you and draws your attention to holiness and righteousness. Or you come to His book and you begin to read and understand who He is, that He even bothered to come down to this earth and become a human being and to show us God in the flesh. You've seen Me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus Christ then showed us He was the one that made everything. He's the one that reveals all things to us. We have some folks in Europe that have spent billions on what they call looking for the Bison particle. That thing that every scientist is looking for, everything that every scientist knows is something that holds this world together. What is that force? Well, friend, it tells you that force is Jesus Christ. In verse 3, and He, all things are upheld by the word of His power. This is Jesus Christ. In other words, God has made Himself clearly known, clearly manifested in nature, in conscience, in His word, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now go back to Romans 1. What did we do with that? What did man do with that? In Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, man is not ignorant of God. We're not. You cannot say that man is ignorant of the knowledge of God. God says, no, you're not. I give you four books to read: the book of nature, the book of conscience, the Holy Scriptures, and the Word of God, Jesus Christ. You cannot plead ignorance. No, what you've done, you've taken this truth and you've suppressed it. But not just suppressed it, you suppressed it in unrighteousness, in sinful, blatant, godless ways. You have become ungodly. You have become unrighteous. You have become something that I never designed for you to do. And so you've taken and suppressed it. Notice the ways that we have done that. Look at verse 21. Who, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, even though you knew the truth of God, He says, you denied His existence. You didn't honor Him as God. You weren't even thankful. You lived as though there was no God. You see, through atheism, you dishonor God. Through atheism, you say that there is no God. Well, friend, you know, when you get right down to it, there is no true atheist. When a person says, I don't believe there is a God, he says, no, you've simply suppressed the truth of God. You live as though there is no God. There are some that are what they call theoretical atheists who basically say there is no God. There are those that are practical atheists. They say they believe in God, but they live as though there is no God. They're both the same. They're both the same. He says, nor did you give thanks. The only thing that God wants from us is thankfulness. He needs nothing else from us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. from ages before and ages following, he has always existed. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But because he made us, all he expects from us is for us to acknowledge him as God and to be thankful. We won't even do that. We don't even do that. We live in such a way that we won't even acknowledge the thankfulness of God, the gratefulness of God. We live as though there is no God, giving no thanks to him anyway, dishonoring him, to think that somehow we have owned everything to ourselves. He says, that's what you've done. You've not only denied my existence, you've taken the truth that I've given you and exchanged it for a lie. Look at verse 22. Professing to be what? Wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, the eternal God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Look at verse 25. And they exchanged the truth of God for a what? Lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, man has made religions. We're religious, but we're not God-honoring. We've taken our minds and thinking to be wise, we've made our own religions. We've established our own systems of worship. But we're not worshiping the God of Scripture. We're not worshiping the God that made these things. He draws in the fact that we have also gone as far as to practice idolatry, making images of our concept of God, what we think God ought to be. Friend, listen, it matters not what you think God ought to be. It's the God that made Scripture, the God that speaks from nature, the God that speaks from your heart, the God that speaks from Scripture, the God that speaks from Christ. That is the true God. And we've gone out of our way to make our own little idols, and we have them all over the world. We've even made man usurps God's glory and God's attention. We worship even ourselves. We think that our ideas are to be worshipped. We think that we are number one. We've suppressed the truth of God. We've placed ourselves in the image of God. We worship ourselves. He says, that is what you've done. You've done that. What's known about me, you've suppressed it and exchanged it for a lie. You've gone as far as to take what you know about me and you've rebelled against me. You, in essence, have spit in my face. You've taken what you know about me and simply just laughed it off. An open rebellion. That's why in verse 18, he calls us unrighteous, because that's how we live. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. It says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. You came to the point of saying, you know what? I don't care who God is. I'm not going to worship him at all. Look at verse 32. Who, although they know the ordinance of God. They know the ordinance of God. It isn't that you don't know what God expects from you. You know what God expects from you. It isn't that you're ignorant of God. He says you're not. You know the ordinance of God. You know right and you know wrong. But you know what? You don't care. You don't care. You don't care what I have, who I am. He says not only that, but you do the same. And those who practice those things are worthy of death. You know that. Yet you not only do the same, you also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You have brazen rebellion. You go as far as to legalize your way of thinking against me. You go as far as to popularize your ways against me. You go as far as to induce and even conscript people to worship the way you want them to worship and not against me. That's as far as you got. You've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. You've rejected my knowledge of God in nature. You've rejected your conscience. You've rejected the Word of God. You've rejected Jesus Christ. That's what you've done. You've done these things. And therefore, you've provoked me. You've provoked me. You've taken who I am and you provoked me to wrath. Because you already know that. You already know that those who practice such things are worthy of death. You know that. And yet you still blatantly go out and do these things. You provoke me to wrath, and therefore you're under the sentence of divine wrath. And that's what this text being speaks to us, people, that the world in rebellion against God is under the sentence of divine wrath because we have a willful suppression of it. Revelation is clear. You can never say, well, you know, God, I didn't know. You know, God, I just had no idea who you were. You could never say that. It is so clear. Revelation is so clear that you cannot at all miss it. You know, nature is so clear. It is so clear that even the most illiterate and the most pagan of all cultures acknowledge that someplace out there there's a first cause. We follow your friend Charles Darwin. Now we have another reason for the explanation of it. And so we follow evolution, not because it's factual, not because it's truth, but because it's a way to suppress the real truth and for us to live the way we want to live without being accountable to a first cause or God himself. We've done that. We've taken our conscience and we've taken a psychological approach to it. And we say, you know, Dave, your conscience, you're feeling guilty needlessly. You shouldn't feel this way. We shouldn't ever have anybody feel guilt for anything. That's wrong for us to do that. Oh, friend, and that's how you've taken your conscience and you sear it as with a branding iron. So it no longer speaks to you and no longer accountable to you. And yet it's there. It's as clear could be. We've taken the Word of God and we have destroyed it and dissected it. You've taken the Word of God and you've taken it and you have tried to destroy it by saying that it's just a man's book, that it's full of mistakes and errors. And you have done that without even looking at it and reading it and understanding it. We have scores and scores. The majority of people that reject the Bible have never even read it, friend. Why would you do that to your soul, to damn your soul without ever looking at it? Oh, you owe it to your soul to at least read the book, understand it, and then have an answer to it. And so it is that you've done this to this book. You took Jesus Christ, God's Son, and instead of loving him and worshiping him, you nailed him to a cross. You spit on him, you stabbed him, and to this day you keep on spitting on him by denying the glory that belongs to him. And then you want him to sit idly, the same God who made you, whom God appointed judge of all things, the same man you spit upon, when you die, you're going to answer to him and see him face to face. What are you going to tell him? You have an excuse? Do you have an excuse? You have no excuse, friend. See, it is clear. It's clear, as clear as clear can be, friend, of the worship of God. It has been a willful rejection. It is not that you don't know, you know. It is not that man is ignorant. He is ignorant. We totally ignorant. And because of this rejection, he's under the sentence of condemnation. And he knows it. Who knowing the ordinance of God, that those who practice the six things are worthy of death, they keep on doing the thing. See, we know. We know that somehow there's a righteous God that we're going to answer to. But do we care? We don't care, but here's what happened. That because man has done that, man has taken the clear knowledge of God, suppressed it in unrighteousness, it has unleashed the wrath of God. Unleashed the wrath of God. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, it says here that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Darkened. In other words, he says, you reject me? Fine. You take God out of your mind? Fine. Listen to what I'm going to be doing to you. I'm going to darken your mind. I'm going to make it so that you don't understand, so you don't see. I'm going to take it so that you don't comprehend these truths that you're rejecting me. That'll be your judgment. A darkened mind, a darkened understanding. You're not going to be able to make heads or tails of this life. That's what you say sometimes. You know, Pastor, or you know, sir, I've never heard these things. I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I just don't see. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You don't see because your mind has already been judged and you're darkened. Listen, your parents, your culture, your society, we live in this thing. We are accountable. We are the recipients of the judgment, not just upon ourselves, but upon our parents and our society. Responsible to do that. Why do we have young people being baptized? Why? Because we want their minds open. We want their minds enlightened, right? Not wait till they become old and foolish the way you are. When there's nothing left. When your feeble brain is already consumed by some Alzheimer rotten germ. Is that what you want? No, you see, we want that mind enlightened. And God says, that's the result. That's the result. And for that reason, friends, for that reason, all the suppression of truth is going to result and is resulting in darkened minds. There's a rise of atheism. Time magazine just had an article this week on atheistic churches now, all across America. Atheists now getting together for worship. Isn't that a contradiction? I thought there was no God. What are you doing with worshiping now? You know, go hug a tree. You know what I'm saying? Go find a car, you know? Find something else to do. And this is the end result. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, just that you didn't see fit to, see, you thought of God, you knew who He was, and you rejected Him. That's what it means by that. You disapproved of God is what it literally says. It's the word, what dokimazo, which means to take something, study it, examine it, test it, and then reject it. You've done that. I made myself clear to you. You've studied me. You examined me. Rejected me. Okay. You reject me. I will reject you. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not what? Proper. And then we read the list of all the wicked things that culture does. You see, it isn't just rejecting God and then everything happens. No. You reject me, I'll give you a depraved mind. You will behave less than what I want you to be. Where in the world would you see, friend, in a modern society, a jet plane full of innocent people blown out of the sky and nobody takes blame for it and nobody apologizes? Where do you see that? Where do you see that in Chicago a few weeks ago, 4th of July weekend, with all the fireworks and all the celebration? It was just a celebration of guns and people dying in one day in a culture that's supposedly refined. Where do you see it on the evening news? Death after death after death after death. Where do you see it? In a culture that suppresses the truth of God. We're not even thankful. We become less than. And the other day in the foyer, just last week, some guy said, "Pastor, let me show you something." And he pulled his telephone out, those fancy ones, you know, where you can call up the president, you know. And he says, "Look." And he showed me, "I want to shoot you to see something." And he saw this man who was about to pray for his food, and he calls his dog to pray. And here comes his dog. And you see him in the film, in the camera, and he comes and he puts his paws on his thighs, and he puts his nose underneath his thigh, and there he closes his eyes, and the man prays for the food. And the dog is there, doesn't move a paw. And then when he says amen, the dog looks up, and they go eat. Friend, you don't even do that. You're less than an animal. You're less than a blood-sucking leech. You know why, friend? Because you're godless. Because you suppress the truth that even a dog would have more sense than you. And you call yourself human? And you want us to trust you? You want us to lay our children in your hands? Oh, friend. God gives you over to depraved mind. All those things that aren't proper. All the wicked things that culture does. This is what a culture does. Reminded us in verses 24 and 26. Not only are we judged by a darkened mind and darkened by reprobate, depraved mind, but also judged by perverted life. Verse 24, therefore, because of what they did, Because they professed to be wise and they became fools, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Look at verse 26 for this reason. What reason? Well, what it says in verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Because of that, God gave them over to degrading passions. I just read you what happened. Lesbians and homosexuals and all that stuff, friend. It is a judgment of God. Now, friend, I will not be able to say this too long, but you better hear it now. That this so-called movement, this movement of immorality and perversion, is not liberating. It is not something that somehow, you know, we are coming of age. No, all it is a judgment of God upon us. Because we have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Okay, you do that? All right, then go ahead. Eat what you want to eat. Do what you want to do. Give yourself full license to all the perversions of life. And find all the excuses for them. If somehow you're raised with it, somebody, it's okay, someone's an accepted lifestyle. No, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. It is your judgment upon yourselves. And this is what will happen to you. This is a result of it. Why? Because people took the truth and suppressed it in unrighteousness. And that's just now. That's just the judgment now. Right now we're under that terrible judgment of God. Friend, and there's something future yet coming to us. Go to Romans 2. Romans 2. He says in verse 4. He says in verse 4 of Romans 2, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they get eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There'll be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greeks. And glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no partiality with what? With God." Listen, is there a judgment day coming? Absolutely. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there an assize? Is there a judgment? Yes, there is. It's yet to come. But you live as though there is none. You live as though somehow there is none. The only judgment you're thinking about is maybe some asteroid coming our way and is going to blow our planet up, you know, a million years from now. That's all you think about. Or the fact that we are going, you know, we're going to self-destruct because of our pollution or emissions and all that. Oh, friend, that's your least of your worries. Oh, it's not the pollution from your car. It's the pollution from your mouth. It's not the pollution from your stove. It's the pollution from your heart. It's not the pollution that we have from our jet planes. No, it's from the pollution of your jet-style life. That's the problem. And for that, God will hold you accountable. Listen, friend, our only hope is Jesus. Your only hope is turn back to God. That's your only hope. That's your only hope. This section, this, what he just spoke about, is the most important passage in all of the Bible. It is the way you and I need to look at the world as it is and the reason for it. And he reminds us as he moves on that Jesus Christ is the only person. He handles the self-righteous person, handles you. In chapter 2, talks about you. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you're talking like that. The world needs to hear this." Well, friend, I'm talking to you, fool. You're just as bad as everybody else is. Just that your sins are different. Maybe you're not a pervert. Maybe you're not a thief. But friend, you're still godless. You still worship yourself. Your God is the God in the mirror. Your God is that lady in the mirror that you dress up every single day. That's your God. That's who you worship. And that, for that, God will damn you. And what about the Jew who received the Bible? Well, even he will be damned if he doesn't repent and give his life to God. Look at Romans 3. Let me take you to Romans 3 to sum it up. Our only hope is Jesus. Our only hope is Christ. Romans 3:23. Open to Romans 3:23. Listen, if you know nothing, if you get nothing else this morning, I want you to get this. That Romans 3:23 and 24 and 25 are the heart of the Bible. I have a Bible at home. When I first heard this years ago, I took my red pencil and put a heart there and colored it red. This is the heart of the Bible. This is where it all comes together. Verse 23. What does it say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friend, what does all mean? It means all. Does it mean you? Does it mean me? Absolutely. All have sinned. What does sin mean? Now, does sin mean sin? It means sin. It means that which doesn't honor God. It means to disobey God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does fall short mean? It means to fall short. It may not quite make it. Of the glory of God, all that God wants us to be. See, everyone, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one excluded. Nobody. And so we're all accountable to God. We've all rejected God in some way, and we're all accountable to God. But you friend, even then, God's grace, God's forbearance, God's love, God's affection is extended to us. That's why he goes on to say in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's the solution to the problem. Are you a sinner? Am I a sinner? Don't say it so loud. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. All of us are sinners, but our hope is in Christ. Listen, and our hope is in Christ all because of the great forbearance of God, the great mercy of God. Look at these words. Look at these words. Oh, being justified as a gift that you don't deserve by his grace. He's showing you patience and showing you this forbearance through the redemption, the purchase price that was given to you in the person of Jesus Christ. You were in that cell of damnation as sure as anything awaiting the final damnation, and Jesus Christ came and paid the price to get you out, and the price was himself, and traded place with you and set you out. That is all of God's love. You can't say, well, you know, God, you're not fair. You know, who made you? I mean, what right do you have? Well, friend, you have no excuse. True? I have no excuse. He has every right. But even then he says, you know, even though I have every right to do said, I've done this for you. I've sent my son to be your savior. I did it as a gift, not for you to earn it, not for you to crawl to it, but for you to receive it as a grace. And I did it by giving you my son. Giving you my son. Friend, do you know what that means? I had two beautiful grandchildren up here got baptized. I love them to death. I wouldn't trade them for any one of you stinking people. I wouldn't. And some of you are good people. Even you I wouldn't trade them for. But to think that God gave his son for you and for me, that is love, is it not? Listen, friend, listen. If you perish, listen to me now. If you perish and go to hell, now listen to me. If you die and go to hell, it'll be your fault. True or not? Because Jesus gave you his son. He gave you his son. He gave you his best to die for your sins and my sins. And the result of you coming to Christ is that, like it says here in verse 24, being justified, being declared not guilty, being made as though you never sinned, you are set free. You're set free. And all manner of judgment has been removed from you. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation payment in full was done in His blood, and through faith that becomes yours in Jesus Christ. Friend, now listen to me. For some of you, this has just been a review, and I hope a refreshing review. Others of us, this has been new for us. We had no idea that this is what it was about. And you've been living as though somehow, you know, others were to blame and not you. But you, professing Christian, you need to do something about your life and make sure that you are truly, truly repentant and really honoring God. And there's others of you who, this is just something new. You've never seen this. It just takes your worldview, turns it upside down. It talks against everything you ever hear, everything you ever know. And I would say, friend, before you walk out and reject it, I would say, you go back to that. You go get yourself a Bible, and you open it up, and you see if these things be so. You be like those people that said, let's see if these things be so. You examine it carefully, because obviously both can't be right. You can't be right, and this can't be right. If this is right, you're dead wrong. If you're right, then we have nothing to worry about, because we're all just simply a speck of dust in this cosmic universe. But if this is right, we have something to worry about. And I thank God that Jesus Christ is our solution to our problem. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to open your scripture. Remind us again, Lord, of what America needs. America needs to come to Christ. It doesn't need more money. It's not just more education. It's not on any of these things. It's to come back to Christ and to acknowledge your existence, your glory, your honor, your blessing. And for all of us that did live out with that which we carry in our purses, in God we trust. That we might be truly, as our founding fathers told us, one nation under God. And they knew the God they were speaking of, because they were men who had been nurtured in the scriptures. It was the God of the Bible. Thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Draw us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.